You'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We'll continue our study through Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. I want to read scripture to you all and then we'll pray. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of God. Of Abraham. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you have given it to us, that we can hear it read and preached to us. We praise you for your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit works according to the truth of your word. We ask now that your Holy Spirit use the preacher for your glory. That people would see the truth of the Scripture. And they would most importantly trust in its truth. Lord, may your Spirit work in our souls. That we would understand what it means to believe, to have faith. Lord, give the preacher clarity of mind and speech, that the people would hear rightly. We pray that the Spirit would work in each soul here this morning according to your will. We know your will be done. Yet we ask it be done according to your truth in your word. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. The last time that we dealt with these passages, we looked at really Paul's whole argumentation to the Galatian church. Him calling them out to think rightly about what had taken place in their lives. Him pointing them to certain facts. Had they received the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? We came to a great conclusion to see that Paul was telling them, the way that you understand what needs to be done is not based upon the works of the law. The way that you walk in the truth is not based on your works in the law. But it's by believing in the covenant promises of God. But there's something else that Paul mentions in these passages which is really important. It's a phrase that he uses in verse 2 and verse 5 when he's talking with them about receiving the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This morning we want to look at that phrase, by hearing with faith, and have even a better context and better content on its understanding. I want to give you 3 points, and then we'll have some observations. Number one, people in the Galatian churches heard scriptural information. People in the Galatian churches heard scriptural information. Number two, people in the Galatian churches assented. That's A-S-S-E-N-T-E-D. Assented to scriptural information. People in the Galatian churches assented to scriptural information. And number three, people in the Galatian churches trusted in scriptural information. People in the Galatian churches trusted in scriptural information. Paul here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, once again says something that needs to be noticed very, very carefully. When he's calling them out, "You bewitched Galatians who've been confused under this false doctrine to your detriment, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, I want you to think about that phrase for a minute, because I want you to imagine the Galatian context in reading this phrase. Once again, I want us to get out of our modern American Western mindset, because most of the time what happens is we read the Bible personally, in a sense that this is what it means to me. That can be very dangerous. Secondly, we read the Bible culturally. This is what it means to me in my culture. That can be very dangerous. And then thirdly, we read the Bible in a way to say, well, this is my societal upbringing, and so therefore I'm going to interpret the scripture based on society. And that can be even more dangerous. But let's take a second to think about the Galatian mindset here. Paul had been on mission. He had gone to this Galatian region, preaching to these people in these areas. Oftentimes, he would first come into contact with Jews in a particular region, and his preaching would begin in the synagogues. But often, very quickly, the preaching would move outside of the synagogues. And so as Paul would reach these people in these areas, he was preaching to people who were from a total pagan background. The Jews themselves, to some degree, were influenced by that pagan background. The Jews themselves, if they were very serious Jews, were influenced so much that they wanted to separate themselves in so many ways to make sure they were keeping with the Old Testament view that the Gentiles were the sinners. They were the ones that were awful. So we're going to do the works of the law. We're going to do these things and separate ourselves out from these awful pagans. Paul has already, in confronting Peter and using that as an illustration, he's already told the Galatian church, the problem is that we are all sinners. And now he's saying, you didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. You received the Spirit by hearing with faith. But what is it that they heard? When Paul first went in to these cities, what is it that they heard? Was he just another philosopher philosophizing about the material elements of the world and how God somehow has come in and put us into place in these material elements, and he's out there working in his own way? When the Galatian churches read this letter and they came to this question, which is now verse 1, it wasn't verse 1 to them. Remember, it was a letter. When they came to this question in chapter 3, verse 1, they were all of a sudden brought back to the preaching that they had heard. And what was that preaching? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. people in the Galatian churches heard scriptural information. This is what some have referred to from the Latin as notitia. It's particular data. Now, we have to think for a moment. This really does make sense. If we're going to say that people need to repent and believe, we need to tell them what they need to repent and believe of and to. Paul didn't just go into these cities and say, repent and believe. Repent and believe. He would have sounded more like a madman than he already did. He went into these cities and said, repent and believe, but he gave them particular information about Jesus Christ. And he was publicly portrayed before their eyes as crucified. He's saying, I set forth this information to you. In their hearing, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. They heard of his life, everything that he did. Paul knew of it. Not only had he been laid low on the road to Damascus by Christ himself, but he had spent time with the disciples, getting word and understanding about what Jesus had done while he was on this earth. They were told specifically about who Jesus was while he lived on this earth. They were told specifically about his march to Calvary and the fact that he was crucified. Now, to Galatians under Roman rule, this would have been a story of intrigue. Why would a man put himself under that if he had not been guilty of anything? If he truly was the king. Because, see, the pagan mind, a king is what? A king is authority. A king is one who can rule. A king is one who can say, you can't do that to me. You can't touch me that way. You can't hurt me that way. A king is one who has overall authority. You can't tell me what to do. And yet the message that he's giving them is of a king who was crucified. And he was crucified willingly. Really doesn't necessarily just make sense to us in a modern day context. When we think about rulers, real rulers have authority, and nobody seems to be able to touch them. We often ask ourselves, how in the world is it that some of these rulers in different countries are able to stay in power? Nobody's ever able to seem to remove them. So here, Paul had a particular message about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was, but specifically about him being crucified. But when he uses the term Jesus the Christ, and we've said this before, you've heard about the little boy that thought that the word Christ was Jesus' last name, as if he was from the family of Christ. No, it's a title. It means Messiah, Holy One, Jesus the Christ. In their hearing, Christ was perfectly portrayed as the Son of God. He was publicly portrayed as crucified, and he was perfectly portrayed as the Son of God. When they read this question, it would have conjured up in their minds, as Ramsey says, all types of thinking back to that preaching which they heard. Sometimes, because we're on the back end of the story, especially in our Western mindset, we already have so many details in our minds and we read these things and pass over them. But think about what it must have been like to have this man come and preach in this place. You've never heard anything like this at all. And how could it be true that a king would go through these things, especially one whom you're claiming to be the Christ? You're saying he's Messiah. You're saying he's the Son of God. You're saying he's perfect in every way. What Paul preached to them was the correct information. He did not leave them without the right data to have faith. But secondly, people in the Galatian churches assented to scriptural information. This is a mental assent. A-S-S-E-N-T. It's from this word, assensus. It's when you have the right data or correct information and you mentally assent to it and say, yeah, I understand it. I get it. Not only did they listen to the facts, but they gave mental assent to the facts. Now, that's not enough to believe, but it's a part of it. One must have the right information. One must give some mental assent to that right information. I understand it. This is the thing about the gospel. It's really not that hard to understand. This is why children can often get a grasp of the information and have some mental assent to the facts. This is why you can go out and tell someone about the gospel, and it's not really that hard for them to hear the facts and understand what you're trying to say. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to agree with it. Most of the time, most often, people disagree with the gospel not because they don't understand it, but because they do understand it. And Paul was preaching to the Galatian churches in these first times. He's giving them biblically factual data, scriptural information, and they are giving mental assent to the fact that, yeah, I understand what you're saying. Even from their pagan background, they got it. Even from their pagan background with all the gods around them that they could worship. Even though they didn't have computers, they didn't have smartphones to be smart. They didn't have cars. They didn't have modern medicine. But they gave mental assent to the correct information that was presented to them. We understand. We understand. We get it. One writer says, intellectual assent involves the assurance or conviction that a certain proposition is true. He goes on and says, there is great confusion on this point in the religious world. Deciding to believe something is often regarded as a spiritual virtue. In reality, deciding to believe something is a perverse attempt at manipulation. Telling a blind person to see when he cannot see makes as much sense as telling a person to fly when he cannot fly. Saving faith involves assent to what is true, not what is false. There is no virtue in affirming the truth of what is false. Indeed, such an affirmation is vice. And you have to recognize here that all the correct information is necessary for one to believe. You have to recognize that someone has to understand and give some credence to understanding that these propositions have truth in them to believe. There is a true mental aspect to the gospel. It cannot be separated out. It is not just simply blind unbelief. This is why the right things have to be said and told. This is why it's important to get the understanding of the Scripture correct, even when we witness. But I'm here to tell you it's not all that hard to have the correct information, because the gospel in and of itself is not hard to understand. But the right information and mental assent aren't really enough for faith. Sproul says mental assent is enough to make you a demon. He said even the demons believe in the truth of propositions. If you go back and you read in the Gospels, doesn't it seem that the demons have a real understanding of who Jesus is because they call him the Christ? They have a mental assent to it. They have an understanding of it. They have some sense and know that this proposition is true, that Jesus is the Christ. Thirdly, this morning, people in the Galatian churches trusted in the scriptural information. People in the Galatian churches trusted in the scriptural information. This is what some of the older writers and even modern writers have referred to as fiducia. This is what is faith. When Paul writes to them of Christ being publicly portrayed as crucified, it's a reminder to them of all that they heard, all that they assented to. But notice what he says. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by hearing with faith? There's a real connection here that Paul makes, that it's just not even the hearing of the right things, but he said they received the Spirit. Now, some debate can be had as to the Spirit's work among them in miracles. And certainly in this early portion of the church, it could have taken place that there were still miracles happening among them. Yet at the same time, it must not be all that Paul is referring to is just simply miracles, because he's establishing something here about the very gospel itself, and he goes on in the whole of the context to use the idea of justification. One being declared right before God. And in that context, their hearing is directly connected to them receiving or having received the Spirit. It takes the very Spirit of God dealing with our souls that enables us to believe. It is the Spirit of God that produces a new heart, and that new heart truly believes. It's true fiducia. What does that mean? It's trust. When I read to you the account of what Christ went through, and we talk about those things at the Lord's table, the supper table, do you sit there and think to yourself, boy, that's really nice, I understand those things? Are you sitting there saying, not only do I understand them, I trust them with all my soul to be true, that Christ lived and died for sinners? Paul is saying that these Galatians, the ones who had believed, that they truly trusted in these things to be true, based on the fact that they received the Spirit who did these things in them. They had faith. That's what made them different from the Judaizers. The Judaizers did not have faith in these things. The Judaizers were still working themselves into salvation. One of the Puritans says, by this phrase, the hearing of faith is meant the doctrine of the gospel. Now, that's important for us to recognize, because we might just think of hearing with faith and kind of some an element or an idea that's just kind of out there in the sense of not having details meant to it or attached to it. But he says, by this phrase, the hearing of faith is meant the doctrine of the gospel. He's giving a summation here of the doctrine of the gospel when he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What faith is it? Perkins, this Puritan, goes on and says, hearing being put for the thing heard, namely preaching, and faith for the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ crucified. For faith signifies not only the gift whereby we believe, but also that which is believed. When they heard that phrase calling them back to what they had heard, Paul also was calling them to remember what they had received. They had received the Spirit. And you received the Spirit by what? Hearing with faith. What did you hear? The whole of the gospel content. Everything that you needed to hear. What did you understand? The whole of the gospel content, all that you needed to understand. Because you had been regenerated, you were enabled to trust in all that you heard. To believe it, to have real, genuine faith in it. Faith is not just saying, I understand these facts. Faith is saying that I trust in them wholly and fully and nothing else. Isn't it different to say that I understand something versus I trust it? That's a big difference, isn't it? This is why I'm so saddened for our culture, especially here in the South. I'm at different places all around me all the time. I go to the ball field with the kids, and I'm all these different places, and I talk to so many people, and they have some type of assent to the facts about God and Jesus. But do you recognize, like I do, that much of that mental assent to these facts apparently has not gone any further than that, because people's lives aren't any different? There's not a genuine trust in it. This gospel message is important in our Southern culture because we have people living their lives deceived. They think just because they grew up in the South or grew up in a church in the South or they heard about Jesus or they walked an aisle or they did this or that or the other, that they're a Christian. Paul is saying true Christians have heard with faith. They trust in that which they heard rightly, in the fullness of it, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's not saying that they have every piece of doctrine under the sky and earth all correctly understood. But it is saying that those things which are given to us specifically about the very gospel itself, they have heard it and they have trusted in it fully. I say it's more important now than ever that we get the gospel right. How many of you have you grew up in a church where you really heard preach to you the importance of the perfect life of Christ in accordance with God's law even before he went to the cross? Most of us didn't hear that. Most of us, if we did, it was not very often and it was very passing. But we've come to hear over the years the importance of Christ's life. Machen says, Paul means by hearing of faith. It is the hearing which faith renders to the story of the cross of Christ. The result of that hearing, Paul says, was plain. By that hearing, without merit, without works, without anything contributed on your part, you received the Spirit of God. Crux of Paul's argument really is about the very Spirit of God itself. This is why salvation is a Trinitarian work. This is why justification is a Trinitarian work. This is why we must understand the great doctrine of the Trinity. Maybe we won't understand it in fullness to be saved, but we at least have to know what needs to be preached is Christ crucified rightly, so that even if we don't understand the work of the Spirit, when Christ is preached rightly, the Spirit will do the work. I've learned so much more about the Spirit's work over the years that it's given me amazement of what God did when I was saved. Although there is so much more going on that not every person will understand at the moment of salvation, there are some plain things that need to be taught rightly, so people will hear the right information and can give assent to it. And we must pray the Spirit works that they would fully trust in it. Now, I want you to notice when I gave you these three points that I did not say all the people in the Galatian churches. There's a reason for that. As Paul is writing to them now, it's apparent that the Judaizers have come in and there's some struggle. Maybe even some have been shown not to be true believers, and certainly the Judaizers among them are not true believers. It's almost like, to some degree, there's a wheat and tares situation going on in the very Galatian church itself. It's what we must be careful of in our own local church. The word is taught and preached rightly, so people come to saving faith in truth. That's why we need to pray for all the churches around us, because many people are going to church just like we are. And we want the truth to be preached in all the churches, including ours. We need to remember that although no church is perfect, there does need to be right preaching and teaching for people to be saved. And aren't we thankful that even for many of us, the Lord used those bits and pieces of truth to deal with our own souls by the power of the Spirit, even though we didn't have a full orb thought and understanding of things we do now. How gracious was the Lord to us? Someone asked me this a couple of weeks ago, they said, "Brandon, do you believe people can be saved in a Roman Catholic setting or in an Arminian church?" I said, "I believe if people hear the right understanding of the biblical gospel, the Spirit of God can work at any time." I have a Roman Catholic friend. I believe he's converted, but I believe he's converted in spite of Rome. And the reason I believe he's converted is because he's actually read the Bible. And in reading the Bible, I think he was genuinely saved. And he's struggling to deal with his upbringing. I don't know what the Lord's going to do in his life and where that may lead him. I'm hopeful that he will come out of that and get into a real Bible-believing church. I hope all these great truths don't get choked out by the weeds. Saving faith is trusting in the right understanding of the truth. I want to leave you with these three observations. Number one, biblical preaching renders vivid images regarding truth. Biblical preaching renders vivid images regarding truth. Those Galatians, when they heard Paul say Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified, it brought back all the images of his preaching. Preaching ought to be that which can bring to you great images of God's Word. Not just only for conviction. Certainly that's a part of it. But it ought to bring great joy. Great understanding of God's Word. But it ought to bring these vivid images to mind when we hear the Word read and preached. Number two, biblical preaching recognizes the need for assent to the truth. It's important in biblical preaching to give people the right information and also to give it to them in a way that they can understand it. That's one of the biggest things the preacher has to struggle with is, okay, I have an idea of what I need to say, but now how am I going to say it in a way that people will understand it? I think even when we're talking to our children about the gospel in our homes, we need to think about ways to speak to them about these truths that they can understand. I find, honestly, that's probably the hardest thing to do. I really value those of you who teach our children in Bible study, because as I talk to my own children at home, I realize how difficult it can be to try to explain something sometimes to a child. And the questions that they can ask back to you sometimes are more confusing than anything else, because you can't in your own mind reconcile, now how am I going to get them to understand this? But those are the things we need to work toward in our homes, but especially in the church. There needs to be biblical preaching that recognizes the need for mental assent to the truth. But thirdly, biblical preaching redirects false thinking toward trusting the truth. Biblical preaching redirects false thinking toward trusting the truth. Certainly in the church, I think one of the worst things that can happen is for people not to be redirected to actually trust in the very truth of God's Word itself. If you're not calling people to trust in it, then you're not understanding the biblical mandate to repent and believe. But when you're speaking to people outside the church, we need to redirect their false thinking toward trusting in the truth as well. Is my goal here this morning just to give you information, then you can walk out and say, well, I got some information. Sounds pretty good. I think I kind of have some mental assent to it. No, my goal is that you would trust in the truth. Do you trust in the truth of Christ crucified? Of what Christ did? I think in closing, it brings us to a place to understand Paul's argumentation. He talks about they receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. He's asking it in question form, but he's really giving them a direct statement. I'm telling you, you receive the Spirit by the works of the faith. And he does that twice. But notice in verse 13 through 14 of this same section, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that he became a curse for us, the phrase there, the quote he gives is kind of a parenthetical statement. But he says, Christ became a curse for us in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. All you pagans with your pagan background, I'm giving you the right information so that the Spirit works in you, enabling you to believe, to trust in these things fully and wholly. And he sums it up this way, saying, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We really need to understand the great importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that brings true reformation. We need to pray that He not only work here in this local church, but we pray that He works according to His will in our everyday lives and in the lives of many. Because we pass by many every day in the Southern culture who think they're okay. And they've given some mental assent to some facts about Jesus. But they have never truly trusted in the gospel itself. May we pray for the Spirit to bring true reformation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are merciful to us that You give us a time to hear Your word preached. Lord, we ask that You would use the preaching of the word this morning for Your glory. That by the power of Your Spirit, You would work in our souls. If there's one here that doesn't know You, Lord, many times the gospel has been preached in the hearing of these people. We ask Your Spirit work in their soul. As we come to the table and they would hear the things of Christ once again, may the Spirit work in their soul. For those of us who are believing, people of faith having heard the word rightly, will You give us strength and encouragement that no matter what goes on around us, You have a purpose in all that You do. And ultimately, not only have You saved a people for Yourself, but You are keeping them to the very end. By the power of Your Spirit, give us strength to continue to strive in those things which we have been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we think back to the psalmist's words this morning, that by the power of Your Spirit, Your law would be a delight to us. Lord, deal with our souls according to Your truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 430.